on the 24th of September 2014 in the Lucy Goldman Studio in Los Angeles, California, in the United States of America, on God's wonderful, great, and extraordinary planet Earth. This is your internet pastor, PJ, Pastor John, coming to you. I got a phone call from a very dear friend of mine. Very dear friend. We spend most of our young, how can I say it? I must say it the way it is. We spend most of our lives in the organized Baptist church together. We were officers. I was a pastor and he was my chief steward. He called me this evening. No, I called him because I was checking whether my friends in my phone book still existed. He picked up the phone. Listen to this. He said, "You know, I'm glad you called me, John. I was thinking about some things." And I asked him what things was he thinking about. And he said, "Have you ever thought..." This is what he asked me. Now listen to this. He asked me, "Have you ever thought that you would ever return into preaching pastoral ministry?" He asked me that question, and what ensued was an hour and 7 minute conversation of most of the time me talking and him not saying a word. I'm serious. When I think back on the conversation, he said maybe one or two or three things. You know me. You ask me a question and I'll start talking and I'll start talking and I'll start talking and I will talk. And I will think that sucker through. I will pound on it. I'd just like to share with you, if I could, in my mind, as I try to remember the conversation and to recall the words and the arguments and all the things that I spoke about, I want to bring it together so that you might hear me and know why the answer was to my friend JJ, "No, hell no, I would never, ever put myself back in an environment of such." This is Pastor John, an internet pastor, not a pastor that's going to tell you what you want to hear, but one that has always told you what you needed to hear. Thank you for the music in the background. It really played in good. I'm getting better with this stuff here. So the answer was no, I would never do that. And I proceeded to share with my friend how much I have great love for the people, the time, and the effort, and all that I spent in organized religion on the church. I said I really enjoyed that. We, in our conversation, went over a few of the incidents that both of us remember, and it brought joy to our hearts. But I told him in the long run, I said, my intention for being a pastor of the church was quite different from the intention of the traditionalist that has taken over in the church. What I mean by a traditionalist, people have a tendency, especially if it's in a small community of folk where they haven't accomplished much. If you know anything sociologically about how organizations are formed or structured, people usually structure it based upon their economic advancements. Can they afford to do that? How many people can they, again, on their side to want to be involved in this project? And of course, the main situation is, can the project be sustained? Well, one of the things that I've been saying on my websites over the number of years that I've been broadcasting is that I never wanted to be a pastor. that I was called to be a pastor in an a priori fashion by God. This calling came from outside. I had nothing to do with it. I was very happy in what I was doing, making a little money for my family. Never a lot, but just enough to keep us happy. John Coleman was happy doing what he was doing. And then when God calls me, well, then I knew that everything had to change. I was living in a society, in a culture, where you could not express who you were, what you felt, and what the tensions of your heart was for being ridiculed. I just got off the phone again with the second man that I was speaking to that was telling me that most of his young life coming up, he was ridiculed. And I told him that as he was sharing with me about his life, so mine was the same way. And we both, grown men over 50 years old, began to share with each other the slight idiosyncrasies in our lives that connects us as brothers, that makes us understand each other a little bit more because we're older men. We can talk about it. We can talk about our differences. We can come to consensus on how we got there in some kind of way or another. Whereas young men cannot do that in this environment today. If the young men dare not get that close to each other that they can open up and share heart to heart, brain to brain, man to man with another man. I was telling this other man, I was telling him, I said, if it's one thing that I like about men is that them being a man, that they don't think like a woman. I said, when I'm talking with a man, I want to know that I'm speaking with a man, that I'm deducing with a man, that I'm coming to a conclusion with the didactic creature that knows how to think. The unfortunate thing is that most people in the church do not know how to think on their own. And what they try to do is they try to sustain for them a handyman called a pastor to think for them. That's why he tells them who to vote for, tells them what they should eat. He brings in certain people to speak with them because they cannot figure it out themselves. And so when I was asked, would I retake a pastorate again, try to pastor the church, I said, I don't have to pause at this answer. No, I wouldn't put myself through that again. I would not put myself through trying to teach people a lesson that is obvious, that is right in front of them, that logic would deduce that if they took this solution, their lives would be better, only to see them reject it flat out. St. Anselm, the theologian, the philosopher from Canterbury, who was the archbishop in England, I believe somewhere around the 1200s or the late 1100s, something like that, I'm not sure. But he had the idea that you cannot understand something until you believe. In other words, he said, I believe in order that I might understand. Now, you may think that's kind of crazy. You can't put belief before. Yes, you can. Check this out. Let's use it in love. If I love a person, this is why I told my friend I would not take the pastorate of another church. And I said, oh, you're operating under the intention that I'm not doing what a pastor is supposed to do. You see, and that's what church people do. Church people, if you're not doing it at the building, there in front of them, they would think that you're negligent about that because they have to see what you're doing to affirm that you're the pastor. No, when I was called to be a pastor before anybody affirmed me, I've never listened to people in a church, especially people that don't even know how to rightly define who Yahweh is. But yet I'm going to listen to these. No, I don't do that. And so I was sharing with my friend. I said, you see, in order for me to do that, I would have to disengage my mind because I could not confront anyone with foolishness. If you go into the church today to pastor it, you have to allow foolishness to reign supreme. You cannot have a disciplined organization of trained minds and theological lit. You just can't find it. It's not going to exist. I know I teach philosophy, and some of my students at times are a little harebrained about some of the things that I say at the lecture. And as I listen to myself say it, they're right. They ought to be. But I think that when it comes to the church, the pillar and ground of truth, remember that? That verse, that's what the church is supposed to be, pillar and ground of truth. In other words, that long column that stands up, that holds up the ceiling high above your head, and which is connected to the ground. The weight that the bottom of that pillar is experiencing on the ground is tremendous. So when you say that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and I'm telling you that termites, rats, and roaches have eaten through the pillar, it is nothing but a crusty shell that's about to crumble and break. As far as I'm concerned, no. I would never take over the sphere of guiding those people, because by now, in the year 2014, if they don't know what's going on, they've never paid attention. And I went on to share with my friend, I said, if they haven't paid attention then, when it was ripe and the time was rare for them not to take it, to come and learn about it, what maketh you think that they would listen today? I would sound like someone from another planet, talking a language that they have absolutely no affinity with. And so I mentioned to my friend, I said, I'm not going to castigate your wishes. Because he was saying, we can get this building, John, and you can start off where you left off in that building and teach. He has that frozen, stuck in his mind. This is the second time he's told me this, that he's thinking about it. And it's the second time that I've refused him, and I told him, you must let bygones be bygones, man. And the reason that I said that is because in life you only get one chance to do everything right. I asked the students in philosophy class, how many of you believe in reincarnation? Only one student said that he did. The other ones adamantly opposed that thought. And so I said, so this one life that you're living is all you've got? And they said, yes, this is it. And then I said, it's important for you, I believe I said, it's important for you to do right by that life, because that's a precious commodity, because you ain't coming back as nothing else, as anybody else at another time. It's a pipe dream. Then I went on to share, you know, you hear that when your loved ones die, you see them again. I said, that's soulless, trying to comfort the loss of your heart. But chances are 1 in 25 billion trillion that you would see her again, unless God has a special way set, a place where you can be with your loved ones throughout eternity, and you're going to be the same age you all were when you died. I guess, or maybe you're going to see that person in the age that you want to see them in. See, I don't know. All I can say is, I don't know. I cannot answer these questions. But I do know this, that God has said that I am a jealous God. And he told people, you shall not have any other God before me. How do you think I felt when my church secretary's daughter comes out and asks me what I pray for some oil that she's going to rub on her mother because she thinks it's going to get rid of some cancer? Tell me if that's not backwards. If my mother was dying and somebody brought me some kind of ointment or oil and say, blessed preacher man, and rub this on your mother, and she will live. Do you think that I would do that? The answer is no. because whether my mother lives or dies is not up to me. I fully know that. I understand it, that it is all under the control of God. And that is why if my mother dies, I would say, as the happy person that wrote the verse said, "The Lord giveth me a mother, the Lord taketh away my mother. Blessed be the name of the Lord that did both of these things. If I cannot, I have blasphemed his name." Because he said he is a jealous God and he would not have his creatures worship anyone but him. Now, I know you're trying to think that jealousy is a manifestation of humanhood, and so you're making that God is human, and all I'm saying is that I don't understand that part of the writ. But God is giving you a test, boy. That's what you better own up to. I see all of those things as tests. To test me, how am I living? Are you living right, John? Are you treating your fellow man with dignity? Are you a courageous man, or do you espouse weakness and insensitivity and those kinds of things? Have I been living my life, even my private life, to the best of my ability? Or am I ashamed in my own mind? These are the kinds of things that the God that I worship wants you to question yourself about. You notice I didn't say a group of church elders. I didn't say some men putting together a bunch of rules so they can control your life. I'll never forget, a friend of mine told me that they were at Grace Community Church, John MacArthur's church. This is a true incident. And John had gotten wind somewhere in the church that one of the men was not faithful to his wife and all of that. And John called the man out in the service. I'm not sure whether he was there that night or not, but John called the man out and said, "I don't want to have anybody to have anything to do with him. Don't talk with him. Treat him like he's an infidel." You know what? Love wouldn't have done that. Love would have said, "I got something deep on my heart." And then he would have broke down crying behind the pulpit. Says, "I'm not going to call his name. I'm just going to call him by a nickname that I call him by, you know." And then I would have burst out crying, because I've done this before when I was a pastor. I burst out crying over the pulpit. And I started praying for my friend by his nickname. And the prayer is so intense that nobody in the room knows who I'm talking about, but they all begin to pray. They all begin to cry. And I'm praying, and I'm crying. And I'm not even going to look at my friend that I'm praying for, because it's not about him responding to me. I want him to know that I love him. And at the end of my prayer, and I say amen, I would say, "I want to thank those of you that prayed with me, but you know what? Whatever my buddy does, I'm going to still love him 100%. Come by and talk to me, be my friend, and everything." Now, that would have worked. But he went to that scripture that says, if they refuse to listen, have nothing to do with them, and treat them like this and treat them like that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Does that sound like a vindictive God to you or a loving God? See, be very careful how you transliterate, and be very careful how you listen to how these people say, "Well, this is the way this is supposed to work." And I was telling my old buddy that was an officer of mine in the church, I'd never go back into that, because that's what I tell him. You know what I told him? I said, I tell him this. I said, "Okay, if I went back into that," as a matter of fact, I asked my friend, I said, "Let's say that we got together and you had the money," because I don't have any money for that, "and you rebuilt up the very same facility. You rebuilt it up. And we refurbished it, put state-of-the-art teaching materials in there and all that stuff. Nice, comfortable seats. No pulpit, because it's not a church." Then I asked my friend, "What would we call it?" This is what really got me, isn't it? Because he's been thinking about it. And so he said, "You know, I don't know." I said, "Wait a minute. You're thinking about this thing all this time. Every time we talk, you keep talking about it. Me personally, I think it's the guilt that he has from what happened when I was a pastor in that church. And I told him to drop that stuff. Because around me, you don't have to do that around me. You don't owe me nothing. The Bible says to owe no man anything but to love one another. You know what that means? Don't be owing him any kind of dutiful respect and things like that, but to love him. See. So I'm not looking for any kind of gratuitous I'm sorry gifts and things like that. No. I'd rather not. Because that at times comes with a price. If you give my drift. So after an hour and 7 minutes, I said, I'm sorry for talking so long, but the answer is no. I said, since you won't answer the place, I'll tell you what I'd call it. I'd call it a place for discussions. And then my friend went off and said, no, you got to say the Bible. You got to do this. I said, hold it, hold it. You're building a denomination. You're building a denomination. I said it would be called a place for discussions. Because once you start putting in that stuff, you're going to get a certain kind of person in there. Certain kind of person that gravitates towards that kind of stupidity. I don't want that kind. And so I told my friend, this is what I would say. I would say, if you're here because you think I can help you in any way in your life to get better, and by you knowing me and coming here and having these discussions with me, I would ask you to please leave because you're in for a giant, giant surprise. I can't do a thing for you. Not one thing. Never my intention to do anything for you. That's basically what I was telling the people at the church. I was there to teach them the word of God. Know what I tell my students? I said, I'm here to teach you philosophy. And I'm going to grade you if you don't answer the question the way I taught it to you right out of this book. It's not about me liking you, me disliking you. And it's the same way in theology. God's not concerned about whether you like him or dislike him. And he's going to withhold his judgment because you haven't made up your mind whether you liked him. Stop it. One of the main reasons why I rejected his suggestion is that not only would it be, and you know, we were just having this conversation, and I was trying to think of, you know, would you put yourself up with that? Would you put yourself up with telling people that never believed what you told them in the first place to do these things and their lives would get better, though they saw your life getting better all the time? And this is really what surprises me about many within that group. They weigh your tranquility with the gods by how well your life is going. Well, you know what? I think that we have to do it a little bit better than that. That's not the way you do this. The way you do this is that if God, all right. When I was a young Christian man, I used to hear many black Protestants speaking negatively. Well, at least my mentor did. James B. Stanley spoke negatively against Mother Teresa. She was this Catholic nun that would just go around and feed the poor and dying people all around the world in Calcutta, India, and all those kinds of things. And you hear the stories, they were going to try to give her a limousine and all that, and she rejected it. She just asked it for medicine and more food and all of that. And that's all well and good, but there you have Mother Teresa. All of us are not Mother Teresa. Some of us are. Some of us would love to go to those places and do that. That is a wonderful, wonderful deed. But to condemn a whole group that is not being called to do anything for people like that is atrocious. And this group that I was a part of, they were like that. If they chose an issue that was supposed to be spawned to push, and well, whatever, if they chose it, to be up or down, in or out, well, they can't do that to an individual person. They can't do that. And it is my premise to say in my discussion with you, because I was telling this man, I said, we would just merely call it a place for discussions. And he asked, what kind of discussion? And then the first thing this man brought in was the Bible. I said, hold it. I said, I'm not against the Bible, but you can't do that. You're building a church. You're starting a church thing all over again. And I was trying to share with the man, I said, have you ever heard of the scripture that said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? See, God wants his people, which are all humans, to hear his word. He didn't say for you to get them people in there and to start a church. See what I mean? So, and that's why the man was talking with me. He really wasn't talking with me. He was listening. He was saying, man, this is it. And then I'm saying, this makes sense, all the sense in the world to me, man. And to go back into insanity is like going back into someone. I was talking with someone else, and he was talking about, I guess, a person that he's with. And, you know, just having problems. And I said, so why don't you leave him? Leave them. Why would you stay with a person that causes you a problem? I don't understand that. You know this person causes you a problem, and they continue to do it, and you're continuously putting up. I said, this is insanity. And then I heard a religious phrase, well, I guess that's my trial or something. I said, what? I think half of us are being ruled and run by superstitious belief systems that are not only antiquated, but doesn't make any sense at all. Think like that of a child of a slave. Such fairy tales. So after an hour and almost 8 minutes, my friend understood that it's over. I said, if you want to purchase a building and do something like that, I'll come in as a guest speaker from now and then, but don't be having people collect the money. No passing of money, nothing like that. It should be taken out of your own pocket. Build it all for the sake of the people sitting down, having discussions with you. Makes sense to me. I think it makes all the sense in the world. So after giving much thought to it, and over an hour and 8 minutes, we ended our conversation, and I hung up the phone, and I thought about what I said, and it isn't that I felt justified, it just felt good to tell the truth. Now, why couldn't I think like that years ago? Let me carry this conversation a little bit further. Why could not I think in those terms years ago? It was because a duty had to be performed. If you are human, and if you are a trustworthy human, one that cares for your species, cares for your environment, I got to share this with you, and I think that this will capitalize the way I feel. I was teaching in my Tuesday night class this week, and a student that had not been there for a number of classes had showed up. An older gentleman, as a matter of fact, one of my contemporaries, my Hispanic brother's around 73 years old, and he informed me that he was ill and couldn't take the classes. He had already pre-registered and signed up for the classes, and certain instructors didn't want him to take the class, and so I said, well, as long as you feel that you can keep up. So I reinstated him in the class, and I'm going to help him as much as I can with the work, and so that he can stay abreast with the class. But what I found interesting is that when having a contemporary in the classroom that grew up with me, he understands far more clear than the other students in the room, because he's been through history with me. And I found that refreshing, to say the least. Some people feel rather offended that they would have someone of their own age there, because they'll be checking them on their stats to make sure that what they say is true. But I have nothing to hide from anyone, and so I'm a truth teller, I'm a truth speaker, and I do that all the time. It's it's amazing, because when I got off the phone with my friend last night, he was telling me, my goodness, we did speak for over an hour. I was speaking with another friend of mine, and he told me, this is what he told me. I couldn't believe it. He said, you know why a lot of people don't like speaking with you, John? And I said, well, really, I don't. I said, I think I'm a nice and friendly guy, and I like everybody, generally speaking. I may be a little older than the contemporaries that I live around, but I think young. I'm not offended by youth and virility. As a matter of fact, it excites me. When I see other older people, I saw an older man yesterday. I dropped by his home to visit, and he told me, he says, I'm slowing down. I'm walking slower. When I bend down, I can barely get up. I looked at that and I said, I'm completely the opposite. So I love life. I'm a person that loves life, and I love when I see people live it, and I encourage them to live life the best way that they can. But when I was speaking with this guy said, a lot of guys, John, don't like talking with you because you have wisdom. The guy says, I'm insecure. And I ask him, why is he insecure? Why is he afraid to open up to me? Why don't he speak transparently? And then he stated that he didn't know. And I said, you do know. You're a grown person, well over 50 years old. You have to know why you are the way you are. See, and that's what bugged me. That's what bugged me about church people. You can give them the exegetical proof. You can give them, here's the proof for you. The proof is in the pie. I'm talking about this issue because I want you to know, especially some of you young men out there that think that deep down in your heart, you believe that God wants you to be a pastor, to help people. Well, that's a fine calling if God is really the one calling you to do that. Help people, all right, but don't expect those people to accept that, because most people in the church are going to say that they understand, but yet they don't believe. Because understanding doesn't come until you believe. I know it seems like a strange thing. Well, how can I believe something that I don't understand? Very easy. You know, I said it earlier in this webcast. I said that God is a jealous God, right? Oh, I love to hear the birds chirping like that. It's a warm, warm morning because I'm doing the second part of the webcast on the 25th of September, not the 24th. And so that's why you hear the birds chirping. About 12 hours have passed because I didn't finish my thoughts. But and for the students that are listening, I'll have the slides up in a few hours. So just, you know, cut me some slack. A person's reasons and intentions should always be connected with the reasonable intentions of his faith. In other words, you cannot call yourself a faithful person at the same time being faithless. You know, you have to believe the writ. You know, just to pick one thing, I tell men that are married, never curse your wife, never hit your wife, never embarrass your wife and talk down at her, and bring shame to her being your wife. Never ever do that. That's what I try to share with men all the time, because to have a wife and to have a wife at your side is a wonderful thing to have. Now, only to see men the next week in the church, the wives cursing them out, calling them names, the children wanting to sleep in the car to get away from the most disgusting things that you've ever seen in human beings. Once you've given them the way to live. I used to come home from a meeting at the church, and my wife would just sit there and watch me eat at the table, and she would stare at me and she would say, When are you going to stop allowing this to transpire in your life? When? And you know what? I had to admit that it was a silly thing that I was in. But my question is, how do you get out of it? How do you get out of it? I mean, that's your career. You've given up everything of your other career, and you've turned your career this way. And it was a fine career. It was wonderful. And I could do it. I could handle the job of exegesis and teaching and counseling and loving and marrying and burying people. I mean, it was very rewarding to my soul. I didn't look at the job as a task that I didn't want to do. I look forward to bringing God's word every Sunday morning. You know, very rarely do you hear a retired pastor or a pastor that no longer preaches talk like this to you, to tell you about his thoughts and everything. He's too busy vacationing, enjoying his retirement. Okay? Going around as pastor emeritus, getting little gratuitous checks for speaking engagements and bedazzling people's mind with some of his favorite sermons. I don't do that. If I do that at all, I do it on my websites when I bring you a Bible study or something like that. But I don't do the other things that those guys do. And so it's very rarely that you hear a retired pastor speak his heart about what was going on in the church. It's not like I'm betraying the church. I'm just saying that most people that attend those places don't get the lesson. They don't get the lesson because they don't believe in order to understand. They can't. See, I'm a believer. All right, let me give it to you like this, and then you'll understand what I'm talking about. It isn't that I have to believe in the virgin birth. I believe it. All right. Because the Word of God, the Bible, when it speaks to me, it speaks to me based upon my belief of the Word. I have to believe the Word in order for the Word that I read to have some kind of concourse in my life. See what I mean? And so if you come to the word struggling over believing, you know, it's like forgiveness. Well, how can I forgive that person? They destroyed my life. You forgive them. What does that mean? You act as if the deed never took place and keep walking. Now, the people that know me as a pastor, when the mess started in the church, know that I did that. That's why I just resigned. I didn't resign because I was guilty. I resigned because these people didn't believe that they needed a pastor that was going to tell them the truth. And so I said, I don't force myself on you. I quit. Take all the money, everything, do whatever you want to do. It wasn't a foolhardy thing to do. I didn't know what I was going to do for money, a job, or anything else when I walked away from it. But I knew that I was a truth speaker and a truth seeker. So I could not fathom in my mind why I would stay where someone didn't want me. Or, well enough, like I know some preachers would do, fight for it to get what's mine. That's why you can look at one of my webcasts and where I'm telling the pastor not to sue the church. You can't sue God's people. These are the people that you believe were God's people, and you're going to sue them to try to get what you think is yours. Then you are not a truth seeker. See, now how many preachers do you know get into a squabble with those people and end up going to court and doing all that when the very word of God tells the preacher not to go to court? See what I mean? Good cold ice water. But that preacher would say, that's mine and I'm going to fight for it, and John, you're a fool if you don't. The only thing when I left church ministry that I kept was all of my manuscripts and all of my master tapes, because it was my work. All the blank tapes, the stationery, everything else that was bought by the organization, you can have it. And it was easy for me to do because my name was never on money in the church. I never put my name on a check in the church. Well, I take that back. When I, you know, had a little home church thing, and you know, we had to keep the money in custody. That's different. I have to handle it from another vantage point also, because I recall back in the old evangelical days when I would speak to a lot of pastors, they would have these kinds of statements that they would make, like, well, you know what you got to put up with, you're not supposed to do that, you're just fighting the power, and all those kinds of statements. That was wrong. No, truth speakers and truth seekers tell the truth to all people. You know, it's like this, you know. People would ask me in the church, Pastor, if I did this, would this happen? I would answer them and say, you know, I really don't know, because I don't know what your intentions are for asking me that. I don't have enough evidence to answer that. The only thing that I can say is to read through your Bible and find out what decent living is for yourself, and then make that selection. In most cases, the questions came because they were asking me about persons that they were thinking about getting with. And I told them, that's not the way I got with my wife, by asking other people whether our relationship might work. See, and that's what a truth speaker will do. He will tell you, or she will tell you, right up front. I used to be against a lot of poets and people like that that would make these statements. Man, I was so it's like I was speaking to my friend last night over the phone that I was telling you about in the first part of the webcast. When you are in something years ago and you're going through it, you can only operate in that from the vantage point of where you are. You can't think as an older man when you're 30, 35, and 40, and 45, and all of that. You know, as I think of chronicling my life and bringing it to some kind of abrupt end, okay, this is the end of John Coleman's life, his career, all of his work, why he did it. Do you know why I did it? Do you know the force behind why I did it? That's why I do these webcasts. For the people that know me, for the people that follow a man like me, the way I live. You know, I'll probably never write my memoirs. I'll probably never do that. I'm speaking them. Because in speaking who I am, you can hear me. You don't have to put the book down and then start with another chapter. You can just listen to webcast after webcast. Upon my death, you won't hear anymore. That will be the end of the book. And I'm kind of enjoying this, because as you listen back to all the work that I've done and listen to the way that I've handled everything that's come about in my life, why do I do that? The intention is to bring to your mind, how are you going to do yours? Because life is staring you right in the face. Right in the face. and life will make its demands upon you. Life will say, now this is how you're going to have to confront me. Well, enough of that. But it was an interesting conversation that I had with the gentleman last night, because this is the second day. And I also want to say this to my firstborn today. I just thought about it. Today is Delia's birthday, the 25th of September. Oh my goodness. I am going to have to write her or call her. Those are pigeons outside in a tree. No, they're on the fence right next to my study there. Oh, there they go. Just like to say that it was a joy to be there in the hospital, not in the operating room, because I wasn't one of those daddies that went into the operating room when my child was born. I did not want to see that. I would have fainted. I was very, weak in the stomach when I see things like that. Too much blood does that to me. But Delia, happy birthday, my daughter. I love you forever, ever, ever, ever. What a joy raising my girls. I'm going to have to do something special for her on this special day. And I want to say to those of you that listen to me, thank you for coming to the website. You really enliven my life. I know that people are listening because I know that they're listening, and I appreciate your listening. I appreciate your listening to an old man ramble on about his life. Hope that you're getting something out of it. I'm gaining the enjoyment of having the opportunity to speak with you in real time about issues. But now I got papers to grade and things to do, because that's my job. I got to make a living. I'll talk to you later. You know the drill. Whatever you do, stay into the Word.